Thanks, John. Good morning, Emmaus Church. How's everybody doing this morning? How many churches are there in Jacksonville? There's one church, which is why we make sure we keep our eyes just off of ourselves, pray for another congregation every Sunday, and are just reminded that this kingdom that John was talking about is a kingdom that supersedes this earthly kingdom, and we need to see things from that perspective. And we see not only our lives from that perspective, we see God's church from that perspective, and really all we do. And so this morning, as we continue in our series, we're doing a series on Advent called The Coming Promise. And, you know, Advent's kind of a traditional thing, and we're not really a very traditional church. And so it's probably different for a lot of people, but really what it does is it gives us an opportunity each Sunday for the four Sundays leading up to Christmas to focus on what it's really all about. The word Advent just simply means coming, and so it's a tradition that's been practiced for many years among believers. And it's a time to prepare our hearts and prepare our minds to celebrate really what Christmas is all about. And again, if you have a hang up with traditions, just remember, you know, you're embroiled in tradition all the time, especially in this season, right? So this is a tradition to help you get past the tradition, okay? And so we're trying to help you out here. And so on the first Sunday, the theme was hope. And so each Sunday has a theme. And that whole Sunday, we talked about the hope of the coming Messiah. A promise that was first made to Abraham, that through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. A promise that was then prophesied by Isaiah and others throughout the Old Testament. And the promise was that the Savior, the Messiah, would come and would deliver his people from their sin. Basically, the wrong that took place in Eden would be made right through the Messiah. So Christmas, we talked about, doesn't start with a baby in a manger. Christmas goes all the way back to two people in a garden. And so that was the first Sunday as we talked about hope. Week two, last week, we talked about faith, and faith being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And we talked about what faith really is last week as we looked at Hebrews 11. And a lot of times we talk about faith, and we talk about faith, you know, having faith for things that we want or we're believing God for. And we just brought some clarity to that and said, you know, the faith that's talked about in Hebrews 11 is not a faith in something that we're desiring, our desired outcomes. It's a faith in the one who we put our trust in. It's a faith in him and understanding the reality of his kingdom, because oftentimes we pray for things, we ask God for things, and God doesn't always work the way we want him to work, right? He doesn't work according to our timeline, and often he answers differently than the way that we would hope he would answer. And so we talked about our faith can't be in desired outcomes, because if we have expectations of God, we might be let down. And we brought that around and talked about the whole idea of the coming Messiah who had been promised and prophesied about. And people had in their minds what they thought it was going to be like. Like they thought that he was going to come and he was going to be a ruler. He was going to be a king. He'd deliver them from Rome. And so they had all these expectations. And then when Jesus shows up, it's so different. So different than what they expect, that the religious leaders are so tripped up that not only don't they don't believe that he's the Messiah, they actually stand in opposition to him. And so we talked about our faith needs to be in the one we put our trust in and believe that he's sovereign. He knows what's best. And so we surrender all. It's not that we don't pray for things. It's not that we don't ask him for things. We surrender all those things to him and say, God, not my will, but yours be done. Right? Because if our faith is in our desired outcomes, we can find ourselves just like the religious leaders, where we just don't think God's there at all. And when he shows up, we could actually stand in opposition of him, which is not a good place to be, right? Opposing God. So this week, our theme is joy. If you're good doing the Advent wreath, the third candle is called the Shepherd's Candle. And the reason it's called that is, you know, the theme of joy comes from when the angels show up to the shepherds and they say, we bring you good news of great joy, right? A Savior has been born. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. We're going to dive into that. But let me just say, there's something about hearing good news, right? There's something about hearing good news that brings you a sense of joy. There's something about hearing good news that brings happiness into our lives. Because, you know, there's so much bad news in the world, isn't there? I mean, in fact, if you watch the news, pretty much all you get is bad news. Yeah, and I'll give you this. This is free counsel here, all right? Most of us would probably be much happier if we stopped watching the news for a little while. Maybe take a little fast from Fox or CNN or whatever it is that you watch, or just the local news. I think your life will be a little bit happier. You'll have a little less anxiety. And maybe just be open to something different, some news that God wants to speak into our hearts. But we love good news, whether it's hearing about a friend's engagement or a new baby that's born or someone who lands the dream job or the kid who gets accepted into the college that they've been striving for. I mean, we love to hear those stories. And you know what's really exciting is when somebody gives you the call first, right? Like someone's so excited about something that's happened in their life and they're like, and they your phone rings. And they call you and say, man, I just got to tell you. And you're like the first one to know. I mean, there's something special about that, right? Like we kind of rejoice with them in a special way because we just feel there's a connection there relationally. There's just something deeper there. It's a lot deeper than just seeing on Facebook or Instagram. And those things happen. We see that. And we hear that good news and we rejoice with people. But there's something about being the person who gets that call. There's something about being the first person who hears. And if we're honest, we take a bit of pride in that because you feel kind of special, right? Well, today we're going to talk about those who get the first message of the coming Messiah. And again, it's unexpected. So as we rewind a little bit, just to fast forward to the story of the shepherds. We talked last week about Jesus, just the way he came, right? And this is all God's sovereign plan. None of this is by mistake. All of this is planned. It's been prophesied about for centuries. And he comes into the world in a way that nobody would have ever expected. First, he chooses an unwed teenage girl to carry the Messiah, all right? Now, I mean, when you think about that, it's actually pretty scandalous. I mean, it would be scandalous now. It was really scandalous back then. I mean, shocking and scandalous. It was shocking to Joseph, we know that, right? Because the scripture says, man, he was a righteous man, and because he was a righteous man, he decided that he was gonna break off this engagement quietly, right? Because that's what a righteous man would do. An unrighteous man might have a little different response, right? Because just imagine Mary coming. You know, imagine you're engaged, right? And she comes and says, hey, I got news to tell you. You're not going to believe this, but I'm pregnant and God's the father, right? Now, if you're ever wondering why, like, an angel showed up to Joseph, it's because the angel had to show up to Joseph. Because there's nobody on God's green earth that's buying that story. I don't care how much you love your partner, you know, or trust them. No one's buying that, right? And so Joseph, being a righteous man, he's quietly thinking, all right, this is done. But then the angel shows up and tells him, no, this is from God. Now, that changed Joseph's perspective, and we know kind of the story. But just to understand, this is a scandalous thing just in the community for a woman to be pregnant out of wedlock during their day was something real scandalous. Listen to this from a commentary that I was reading. It says, a girl who became pregnant out of wedlock would have been terrified. The whole social structure was set up for children to be born within marriage. Genealogy and ownership of children was seen as very important. Girls who became pregnant outside marriage would probably have had to leave their homes and their families. There was potential of being sold into slavery or being stoned to death. All right, so that's the culture at that time. Imagine the stigma So Mary and Joseph, they had the benefit of an angelic visitation, but everybody else in town didn't. And it was a small town, right? Nazareth. If you remember, we're going through that study on John, kind of took a break from, but remember Philip tells his brother, he's like, I found the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And remember his response? He's like, anything good come from Nazareth? It's one of those places where things like that just didn't happen. You might say it was like the Callahan of Galilee, all right? Sorry if you're from Callahan. But I mean, seriously, they say that Nazareth had a population of like 200 to 400 people. I grew up in a small town in Wisconsin, 2,500 people. Everybody knew everyone else's business, right? And so don't think that people weren't talking here. And you can imagine that in a small town. And so again, the event that the world's been waiting for takes place in a way that nobody expected. And it's all by God's sovereign plan and design. So Mary and Joseph, they make their way to Bethlehem and to register for the census that's being taken. And as we read last week, they arrive and there's no room in the inn, no room for them to stay. And I mean, how heartless is that, by the way? So you have this very, very pregnant woman who's traveled miles, 100 miles, and arrives, and they're like, sorry, best we can do for you is a little place out by the animals. I mean, like, find a spot on the floor. I mean, okay, send Joseph out there, that's fine, but I mean, take care of her, right? Like, it just seems so heartless. And you know, you think about that, and it just makes me wonder if maybe this didn't have something to do with that stigma of being an unwed mother-to-be. We don't know for sure, but maybe. So she gives birth, and the child is laid in a manger. And listen, this is how the Savior of the world is born. This is how God decided to do it. And he could have done it any way that he wanted. He's God. He didn't have to come that way, but he did. And so we have to believe there's purpose in him coming humbly as a child under the humblest circumstances. It's as if God's saying to everyone on earth, I love you. I'm for you. This is about you. This is not just about the righteous and religious people. So the Savior of the world is born outside among the animals in a stable, in obscurity, really. No fanfare, no announcement at the temple, no dream and visions for the priests, nothing for the religious people, which I find really interesting and very encouraging. But God did make an announcement to someone, right? There is someone he decided to make the announcement to first, because this was exciting news that the world needed to hear. Who would be the ones to receive that joy like we talked about? You know, you get that first call. Who was it going to be? Look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in a manger. Now, have you thought much about this part of the Christmas story? I mean, if you don't give it much thought, it's like, you know, the baby is born, placed in a manger, the message comes to the shepherds, they come, they all sing, glory to God, and then you just kind of move on, right? Next they're the Magi, you know, and it's just a little snippet in the story. But think about what's just taken place. The Savior of the world has been born. Like, that's kind of a big deal. This is what everybody's been waiting for. It's been prophesied about. People have been praying for this. They've been waiting. It's the most important event in human history. God is coming to earth, right? And he makes the announcement to these shepherds who are out in the field. And when they go and find the baby, they find him laying in the manger, it says. And like we talked about last week. Now, if you don't know, it's nothing more than a feeding trough for animals. So at some point, Joseph went out there, cleaned that thing out, all the nastiness, cleaned it out. And that's where that was his bed, right? And that's where they find him. Now let's talk for a minute about shepherds, all right? So shepherds, these guys aren't exactly like the upper crust of society. Like, these aren't the guys who are neat, clean, and, you know, they're certainly not religious guys because they're considered unclean. Like, they spend many, many days, even weeks out with their flocks. And so sometimes it's weeks before they go to the temple and be cleansed. And so these guys are just, they're considered dirty sinners, right? So I love this. So God has this the biggest announcement to make to the whole world. And who does he show up to? Bunch of dirty sinners. Just like all of you in this room. No, just like all of us, right? Like, I mean, he comes to us as sinners and goes, listen, I have this message. I mean, I think he did that for a reason. That should encourage us, right? He didn't show up at the temple and just tell the priest and have them make an announcement. No, he went to the shepherds. Like we said earlier, when you want to make that call and tell someone some good news, it's the person who's closest to you. It's the person who's dear to your heart. And this is God saying to all who are outcast or marginalized or sinners, saying, I've got great news for you. And it's great news that you're going to share with the whole world. It's like God saying everybody's invited in. His coming is for everybody. It's a beautiful message. And look at what the message is. Luke 2:10 to 11. So the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of God. But look at what it starts with. Don't be afraid, right? Now, these guys were lowly, unclean, kind of marginalized guys, but these weren't wimpy guys. Make no mistake about it. Like, these are dudes. These guys are out in the field for days, maybe even weeks. David was a shepherd, and we're told that, man, he took down a lion and a bear before Goliath, all right? So these guys aren't just some timid dude. So something happens, and they're like, don't be afraid, okay? We've got a message for you. And so what were they fearful of? Well, the angel shows up. And just the glory of that moment, like, man, they're like undone. We don't know. They probably fell to the ground. I mean, and this is just an angelic visitation. Imagine Isaiah, which we read about, you know, who saw a glimpse of the throne of God. And he's like, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm totally undone. I mean, it's just the glory of God in that moment. They're fearful, they're afraid, right? And this is not a big part of the story, but it just made me think, you know, I don't know if we really understand the glory of God. You know, there's a lot of talk, and I'm even talking about today as far as Jesus walking with us, being our friend, being our brother, but make no mistake about it, he is also God. John 1:1, which we've gone through a number of times, you know, over that course of that series, we referred back to it. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus spoke everything into existence. So as much as he came to identify with us, we also have to, it's just that balance of knowing that he's God and understanding that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And so there's some tension there, but I mean, when you see something like this, it just reminds me of just the glory of God and his kingdom. And, you know, I think sometimes we forget about that. You know, we don't, you know, we probably, not many of us have had angelic visitations, right? Maybe some of you. I mean, God can still do that today. But I think we should still be in awe of the creator of the universe, particularly when we know the story that he would come and identify with us, lowly sinners. So here's these guys, they're in shock. And the angel says, all right, fear not, I bring good news that will bring great joy for all people. What's the good news? The Savior, the Messiah is born today in Bethlehem. And then they tell him, you're going to go, you'll find him in a manger. And so they fear, joy, they experience all of this together. And what's their response? Look at verse 15. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. So not only do these guys have this supernatural experience with the angels, they received a message. There was something that was told to them, right? It was a message that would bring great joy to all people. It was a message that certainly brought them joy and, I mean, anticipation. They had to think, you know, what is this all about? And so what do they do when they receive the message? They're like, let's go. Now, we don't know where they were, but we know they weren't in Bethlehem because they're like, let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this thing. And just seeing them take action when God tells them something is encouraging, but it's also challenging, right? Because they don't hesitate. They're on it. They're going. And they have faith. What they saw, what they experienced, and that faith moves them to action. And even though we haven't probably received any angelic visitations lately, my hope is that God's been working in your life, that God's been speaking to you. And whether that's through your time in his word and things just jump off the page, or maybe in here in a worship service, or maybe you hear something that's taught and God just speaks to your heart. God's speaking and we should be listening. So my question is, when we hear him or when we've heard him or we've been nudged by the Spirit and we feel like we're supposed to do something, what have we done with that? Are you doing what you feel like God is telling you to do? When was the last time you heard God tell you something? Again, maybe not in an audible voice, but the Lord speaking to you by his Spirit. When was the last time you heard him tell you to do something and then you took a step of faith and took action? That's what these guys did. That's what faith does. We talked some about that last week. It moves us to action. God revealed something to the shepherds, and they acted on it. They're like, let's go. And so they go. And as they go, they find everything that was told them to be true, right? And so what do they do after they go and they find the baby in the manger? They tell the story. I mean, they tell the story of the angels. They tell them what happened, how the angels appeared to them and the message that was given. And it says in the passage, and this is really interesting, it says, Mary treasured these things in her heart. So the message that the shepherds received is the same message that we all have received. And it's the same message, at least part of the message that we all should be telling, right? Savior has been born. That's what this whole holiday season is about. Through all the gift giving and all the stuff, the Savior has been born, the Messiah. We talked about it last week. He's supposed to be given the name Jesus because he's the one who saves. He will deliver his people from their sins. And so they tell the story of this message of good news it's going to be a blessing for all people. And my question for all of us is like, have we been telling that story? Do you have a story to tell? They had an experience with God. It moved them to action. They went and told people the story. My hope is that you've had an experience with God, that God has interacted in your life, changed your life. You've surrendered to him. You know the Messiah. If you don't, and you're here this morning, that's our message to you. The Messiah has come, and he's invited everybody in, and he's the one who not only came as a baby in that manger, but lived a sinless, perfect life died on a cross for the sins of the world, rose from the dead, defeated death. And the scripture says that anyone who believes in him will not only be saved, but will move from death to life. Spiritually dead, seeking all things from the world to try to fill our lives, to a place of life filled with the Holy Spirit, a whole new outlook and perspective on life, seeing life differently, seeing the kingdom of God. And it's when we see that and we start to experience the joy that scripture says we should have. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You know what that means? No joy, no strength. Think about that for a little bit. What's your joy level this morning? There's something in this passage, and I'm going to come back to that in just a minute, but there's something in this passage that at the very end that I really haven't thought a lot about. And look at Luke 2, verses 17 to 20, okay? So this is after the shepherds go. They find Jesus in the manger. It says, after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. So they tell the story. It has an impact on everybody there, right? They're all astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. So everybody who's there is impacted by the story. Even Mary, she's had her own angelic visitation, but she's impacted by the story. She takes all these things to heart. She thinks about them often. Her life is impacted and changed by the story that these guys tell. And look at verse 20. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. See, what happened to the shepherds obviously changed their lives. I mean, it was so shocking to them that they were terrified at first, and then they're moved to action. They go, and then they find everything that they were told. They find it to be as it was said. And so they tell that story. Their lives are changed. They tell that story. The people who are there, they hear it. Their lives are impacted, even Mary. So they're changed, right? Here's the part that I just haven't paid that much attention to in this story. And I don't know that it's a big deal, but it just jumped out at me. So after all this happens, right, what do the shepherds do? They went back to their flocks. Okay? They go back to their flocks. Now, these guys had an angelic visitation. They see the Savior of the world. They're the first ones who get the message, right? They go and they tell the story. I mean, shouldn't these guys like maybe just go to the temple and just become priests? Man, they go into the ministry, right? Like if you're sold out, you go into the ministry. You go, you know, they went back to their flocks. But here's the thing. They didn't go back to their flocks the same as they did, the same as they were when they were just tending their flocks. Look at what it says. They went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. See, they went back different, but they did go back. And I think that's important for us to see. When you have an encounter with God and God interacts in your life and changes your life, you're not the same person. You move from death to life. There's something different. It's not just a story you have to tell. It's not just a belief and facts from a book. I mean, the Spirit of God changes you. I'm a different man than I was at 21 years old when Jesus sought me out and changed me. And I have a story to tell. I have a story to tell about him, and I have a story to tell about what he's done in my life. And God called me to use whatever gifts he's given me in this way to do what I do. But that's not what he calls everybody to do. Sometimes he calls you to go back or just stay where you're at. But you don't go back the same. You don't just stay there. Some Christian, you know, like, in your closet that nobody knows about. No, you've got a story to tell. We've got a story to tell. We have an opportunity to share this message of good news that will bring great joy to all the world, which includes the person next to you in the cubicle, the person sitting in your class with you, the person working with you, wherever you're at, the people you encounter in your family. I mean, this is a message that the world needs to hear. And it's a message he's given to all of us. And it didn't start off with priests. It's not a message just for pastors. I mean, he gave this first to the lowly shepherds out in the field. And we talk about it a lot here, but it's not my job to get up here and just feed you, or whoever's up speaking on Sunday morning, just to feed you. And so that we can be more consumer focused and sit there and just be fed and become lazy, fat Christians. Sorry for that, but I mean, there's a lot of that in our country. What the scripture says is that those who are called into leadership are supposed to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So when I stand up here and teach, or whoever's up here, we teach, well, yeah, we hope that the Lord gives us something, and it does feed our soul, but not just so that we could be, you know, as one of my friends says, you know, fat, dumb, and happy. It's so that I can be filled and realize, you know what? Vic's up there, he's just a normal guy, and he's teaching me. I can read this word, and I can understand it, and God can feed my soul, and I begin to feed myself, right? Scripture talks about people who stay too much on milk. It's like, man, you should be a lot further along. So anybody who comes and says, you know, I'm just gonna give you a little word of advice here, okay? So if you leave another church in town and you come here and I talk to you and say, hey, man, you know, what's going on? And you say, oh, I was at this congregation. And I say, well, what happened? Why'd you leave? Here's just a word of advice. Don't say, I wasn't being fed, okay? Don't say that, particularly if you're older than about 7 years old. Because what I'm going to say is, man, I mean, you know, you feed babies to a certain point, okay? But if you're 15 years in the Lord and you're leaving a congregation because, oh, I'm just not being fed, man, you should be eating on your own. And you should be feeding other people. If you've gone from death to life, you have life to give. Now, none of this is in my notes. I'm probably getting myself in a lot of trouble right now. But, I mean, it's a little bit of truth here, because God shows up to the shepherds for a reason. Man, we all have a part in this. We all have work to do. I mean, here at Emmaus, outside these four walls, so much that God's called us to do. We want to equip you, and we want to send you to do whatever God's called you to do. So if this good news has impacted you personally, has it given you the great joy that the angels spoke about when they made the announcements to the shepherds? Like I said earlier, the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if we're not full of joy, we don't have a lot of strength. And if we aren't experiencing the joy of the Lord, we should be asking ourselves why. Now, happiness and joy, they're two different things, right? We can go through tough times in life, and if they're really tough, listen, more than likely, you're not going to be happy, and you're not going to like it. But from what I understand from the scripture and my own life, is that you can still find moments of joy even through the toughest times. It's different than happiness. There's something in our soul that God's done to let us know that he's with us and he's for us and he's not against us and his kingdom is real and there's something beyond this world and everything we experience here. The difficult times, even those great times of joy, it's all temporary. And there's something more. Levi, you guys can come back up. We were just recently in India. I was there with Keith and Jennifer Jackson. And so we're in India. And we're sitting with these pastors. You know, we support over 100 church planters here who go into these unreached villages and they share this good news that brings great joy to all people. They share it in places where it's not welcome, in places where they're not welcomed. And as a result, many of them have experienced persecution. We're sitting with these guys and they're telling stories of being beaten just because they've shared this story. Being kicked out of the village. And the crazy thing is, they don't just like go and leave. They don't like stop doing what they're doing. They're like, pray for us. The Lord's called us there. Like this one family, we go and we're at their house and they're outside the village and everyone's trying to get them to leave the area. The guy who's renting them the house says, you got to move out and you got to move out today. And they said, no, please just give us a week, you know, or a month. And so he wants them out. And so we're thinking, all right, so can we help you guys find a place, you know, a little bit further outside the village? They're like, no, pray for us to find a place in the middle of the village. Like, who does that? Right? Or someone who tells you, like, I've been beaten for my faith and sharing the gospel, and they've tore down our buildings two different times. And here's the thing. I can tell you, in the moment when they were beaten, or in the moment when they came and saw the church building tore down, or they're forced to move out of their house and people are doing all these things and saying all these things to them, in that moment, I can tell you, that was not a happy moment. And those were difficult times. And I can tell you that they struggled. But I can also tell you, sitting with them, there's this sense of joy. Like, we don't care. I mean, it's almost like they really understand what Paul said when he goes, listen, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And not that these guys are being flippant about it or anything. I'm just telling you, sitting with these guys, I felt like my faith was like that big. And I was like, God, how much are we missing it in the States? I mean, we're so focused on our own comfort. And I'm just saying all of this to say there is a joy that can come in the most difficult of circumstances if we are grounded on first our relationship with Christ and understanding who he is and what he's done and the spirit that's available to us, and then understanding the reality of the kingdom. That this world is not the end. This is not the end game. And so these guys were filled with joy even in the face of death. And so if we're sitting here today and you say, I'm not experiencing that joy, what I want to do is I want to pray for you. I want to pray for all of us. I mean, this is what God said. This message would bring good news and great joy to all people. We need to experience that because we need to share that with others. So if you would, stand with me. And I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing one last song. As always, we have communion on either side of the stage and in the back. If you want to take a moment to just be alone with the Lord, with your family, and just share a moment of communion, I invite you to do that. Also, we'll have some of the elders up here. If you need prayer for anything, we'd love to pray with you about anything that's going on in your life. But let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for this story and the way that you did things, Lord. Thank you that it speaks to the depth of our soul, at least it should. Lord, that you love us, that you came to those on the outside, those who were marginalized. God, you did that all for a reason. And God, the way that you came all just speaks to your love for the whole world. And God, I pray that by your spirit, you would work in our hearts, that you would change us, God. That no matter where you call us or what you call us to do, whether that's staying here in our own workplace or our own family or going to another country to go and serve you like the Steeds and many others, God, that we would do it change, that we would have a story to tell. God, that you'd fill us with this joy that surpasses all understanding, that we would have a real glimpse of your kingdom, God. Or the reality of your kingdom would be something that we hold on to. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for dying. Your resurrection gives us hope and reminds us that this world is on its way to something much better. That everything that's taken place in the garden is going to be reconciled. And that day is coming where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. And we'll be with you. And Lord, it's our desire to share that message with as many people as we can. So God, I just pray now as we sing this last song, as we contemplate these things, Holy Spirit, speak to us, work in our hearts, we pray. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.